I want to read our text before we begin tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, it almost sounds like 2 Corinthians this morning and the six therefores that we are in the midst of in Sunday school. But therefore, on the basis of where we've been in the first 10 chapters, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he, that is Jesus, inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house or family of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast that confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a Lord's Day. It's been a full weekend. Perhaps some tired ones, Father. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of opening up this word. And you know in your agenda, Father, that this is where we were coming here tonight, to Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Thank you that you have something for us to take hold of. I trust to build us up and to strengthen us. I trust that you would be glorified in our response. Thank you that you would help me to get it across. This is your word, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In order to grow, one needs to be stretched. I was examining one of our young fellows here earlier tonight, and to me it looked like he's being stretched a couple of inches. Stretching. It's not always easy. It can hurt. I remember to myself growing up and again lying in bed and crying out because of the pains of my body being lengthened. And no, it wasn't lengthened as much as I wanted. I was willing for that pain, but that was not God's plan for me. But stretching is not always easy. But there must be movement, and as we've been seeing from Ephesians, to grow as a Christian, there has to be change. But that growth, if it's going to be solid, if it's going to show itself to the glory of God in our lives, must begin with a solid foundation. You build on a foundation, you're familiar with the words of Jesus as far as building on the rock versus the sinking sand. A solid foundation is what is required to have maximum and good growth. Hebrews has provided this foundation with us in the person of Jesus. Jesus, the second person of our triune God. Jesus, the head and the cornerstone of the church. Jesus, the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus. Jesus has been shown to be superior. Again, we're writing to Jewish Christians, Jewish ones who are perhaps longing for the old ways. It's too tough. Some have definitely abandoned. We'll talk about that in a moment. Some have definitely gone back. But Jesus, as we've seen in the building of our foundation, is superior in every way. The angels, you want to worship the angels? Jesus is greater. Moses, you want to follow? Jesus is greater. The priests, even the high priest, Jesus superior in every way. Sacrifices, Jesus' sacrifice of himself, far superior. Those came over and over and over again. Those were the blood of animals. Jesus once for all sacrificed himself. His blood alone, once for all, satisfied fully the justice of a righteous, holy God. God's new covenant featuring Jesus far superior to the old covenants. Abrahamic, Davidic, Moses, whichever. Everything about Jesus. He is Lord and superior. That is our foundation as we move ahead here tonight. With that solid doctrinal foundation and grasping what we have been seeing here as we've gone through the intricacies over and over again of the tabernacle and the temple and the laws and the sacrifices, over and over again, with that solid foundation that Jesus in Him and His finished work, everything is superior, we are able to move on. Now, how do you live? Just like Ephesians, first three chapters, doctrine, what it is to come from darkness, no God, no hope, no life, to coming to know God and having a foundation with hope and a life that's abundant and eternal. But how do we live this out? Superficial doctrine, shallow understanding of doctrine leads to shallow living and very shallow commitment to Jesus Christ. Truth that we have is to show itself as we live out in the presence of the Holy God. And now we have direct access to Him. The veil's been torn apart. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Yes, now we are able to live. Tonight we're going to see how to stretch so we can grow. We're going to stretch in three different directions. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Hebrews. Let us press on to maturity. Let us. I can remember hearing a devotional years ago about going out into the lettuce patch and see what God had in the garden out there. Well, we have three let us's tonight we're going to look at. They're very blunt, they're very specific, they're very much to the point. And that's where we're going as we find three stretches towards growth in our Christian lives. First of all, reach up. Reach up, be stretched upward. How do we do that? Reach up for a closer relationship with our God. A closer relationship. Verse 22, let us draw near. Draw near. Jesus is the way maker. We have here theology again in 1920 introducing the three let us's. Therefore, brethren, as I mentioned, we're family. We have confidence to enter the holy place. The veil's been broken. We come through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. Because it's a new way, not the Old Testament, not the Jewish way, but for Jews and Gentiles alike to come through the living way. Jesus Himself is alive, and He is the way, the truth, and the life. We come through Jesus, and we are able to come and draw near. Lane in his commentary shares that earnest prayer that is put forth here. That earnest prayer is a significant expression of the new relationship between God and His people. A new relationship, significantly seen, and it is there. It is a command. We're going to see three commands tonight. It's a command. It's not optional. It's not for those who want to be more spiritual or have a burden to be more spiritual. It's a command for every single person who professes to belong to Jesus Christ. Consequently, not to do it is sin. You don't draw closer to Jesus. You don't draw closer to God. You're sinning. It's cut and dry. It's that simple from God's perspective, from His Word. It's a command given to us. The reality is either you draw closer or you drift away. You've heard my simple illustration of the Christian life. It's an inclined plane. It's an inclined plane. And either you're moving up. And that's where I get my phrase, steadfast plodding. Keep moving. Don't look back. Keep moving up. Either you move up or you find yourself slipping and drifting away. It's far easier than we think to drift away. The promise given by James, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Want to come closer to God? And God looks and he smiles, if you please, and he comes closer to you. We are to draw near to this God who wants that closeness for us. Each of us to draw closer means greater intimacy, a relationship with him. And I will suggest, and we'll look at it a little bit later, it also leads to greater intimacy with one another because of that same proximity as we draw closer to our God. A closer relationship with our God. Well, how is this to be done? Well, we've got four simple steps put out for us here. The outline is very clear. With a sincere heart, you draw near with a sincere, a true heart, a genuine heart. It's a dependable heart. Again, God knows our hearts. And he knows when it's just an outward show or it's a true burden on the inside, a true longing on the inside, a true needing on the inside, a true wanting. I want to know you, God. I want to know you better. The Apostle Paul, he spoke about that all the time. All the time. I want to draw closer. I want to draw near. I want to know you. And so it's a sincere heart. Again, God spots the phony. Second, we're to come in full assurance of faith. We'll come to it. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I have to have faith if I want to make God happy. I have to believe him if I want to please my God. Assurance of faith. The English chemist physicist, Michael Faraday, he was asked the question, what are your suppositions about life after life? What are your suppositions? He heard the question and he rejected it immediately. Suppositions? I'm resting on certainties. Certainties. No, I don't suppose this or maybe this or I hope that in the negative sense of hope will come to hope later. But full assurance. Faith, believing what God has said. Confidence in the certainties that this is the word of God and that he has chosen graciously to speak to us and so to take hold of what he says and to believe the promises of God. God wants us to have confidence in him. He wants us to trust him. It's your little child who's up there and you say, jump into my arms. If the child trusts you, the child jumps. God says, do you believe my word? Then follow through. I'm here for you. Simple childlike faith. God, this is what you say. Your promises are there. Yes, certainties are given to us. Confidence in the certainty that Jesus came, lived, died for me, for you, paid for my sins. For yours. And that's the foundation that we've been building here in the book of Hebrews. This is what it's all about. Therefore, draw near to him with that assurance. Sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled clean. The next two phrases we're going to look at here, it goes back to the Old Testament. It goes back to the priests. The shedding of the animal sacrifices, the taking the blood, and then the sprinkling the blood. Sprinkling the blood. Again, actions that the priest would do. But here, our hearts sprinkled clean so there's no nagging guilt. I've been washed. I've been forgiven. Or what we saw back in verse 17 there. Their sins and their lawless deeds, God says, I will remember no more. I heard one of those Southern gospel songs. I think it's Jake Hess who sings about it. And he sings of, again, buried in the sea, and there's that sign. In his song, no fishing. We like to fish. No, John David doesn't like to put worms on a hook. He doesn't like to fish that way. But it's too easy for any one of us to want to fish back. Was I really forgiven? Was I sincere enough? We use those words. Was I? No. Lord, forgive me. You know my heart. Of this I said, of this I did. 1 John 1:9, it's the same old Bible verse. If, or since, I confess my sins, you are faithful, you are just Yes, because I paid for your sins on the cross. That's why Father can accept it. The payment's been made. If I'm coming that way and repent, and to forgive me, to cleanse me. Yes, we are to come with hearts sprinkled clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the next step is having your body washed. Again, the priest, before they could go in and offer the sacrifices and sprinkle the blood, they had the basin of water, washing, rinsing, being cleansed before I can serve. Here, as we talk about this, there's discussion between the commentaries. Does this refer to baptism? It could be the baptismal waters. It could signify that. It may not be. But it's an indication, once again, that some would say, hearts cleansed or sprinkled clean with the blood of Jesus, that's the inward, but the outward life showing the same thing, that again, my life's actions are consistent with what my lips profess, and that I'm sincere with you, God, that I want to be forgiven. I want again. So I come in this direction knowing, draw near, draw near, draw near. It's a command to get closer and closer to the God who loves you. His name was Rich McCarroll. Rich McCarroll, I don't know him. I just read about him here. He's a pastor. He took his young son into the office, and in his office, the church office, he had a secretary who monitored his phone calls. He wanted to teach his son about that and said this, if your mom calls me at the office, the secretary picks up the phone, the secretary says he's busy with this or that. If mom recognizes that it's something that can wait and he's busy with something that I shouldn't interrupt, she doesn't get through. On the other hand, the secretary lets it through and mom accepts it as letting it through. Oh, I get it, the son said. I get it. He also went on to say, son, if you call me, the secretary has been told, send him right through. Don't hold off. You get right through. Oh, mom gets checked. I get right through. Huh. A few days later, the son called. Right through, the phone message went. Dad answered the call. Son, what is it that you want? I just wanted to see if I could get right through to you. Draw near to God. You get right through. I'm sorry, just hold on or call back at a later time. The Lord is busy right now. God will get back to you at another time, or you try calling at another. No. Draw near to God. Reach up. Lord, I need you. Lord, you're there. Lord, I have you. And he always answers. And yes, you know. Yes, no, not at this time are all valid answers as we bring our requests before him. But the Lord longs for that. He longs for that relationship with us. Imagine that. Oh, that we would long for more relationship with one another in depth and to be free to share in depth. I appreciated being here for dinner today. My wife and I were invited with others at the Cornerstone Bible Church cafeteria, whatever it's called here on Sunday after the morning service. But I appreciated the opportunity just to, well, I shared my heart in a number of situations and just opened myself up. God wants us to be free to open up with him and to be able to share with one another. Reach up to him. Draw near is the first command. And with that, we will grow as more and more we do it. Second, we reach in. Verse 23, we reach in. Notice, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Reach in. We are prone to instability. We are prone to not being secure in our relationship with God. There's so much that goes on in the world. There's so much in our lives. Temptations to pull us back into sinful ways. Things, the besetting sins that hold us back, or whatever it is. We're so prone to. And then we feel guilty or defeated or whatever. Trials come in life in all shapes and sizes. We're all aware of that. Financial trials, health trials, political trials, world issue trials, marriage, relationship, whatever. Trials are all over the place. Again, to discourage us in our growth and often leading to doubts and fears that can cripple. It's so easy to have these things happen. This is short, small commentary, Al Mohler. Full assurance of faith has been a matter of Christian turmoil and some controversy throughout the centuries of the church. Many Christians struggle with the certainty of their salvation. But the New Testament encourages, challenges, commands Christians to know that they are saved. God grants assurance, not on the basis of man's faith, but on the basis of Christ's faithfulness. 1 John 5:13, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Romans 10, 9 and 13 promises that the one who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God promises that. Thus, he says, the believer is to have full confidence, not in self or in personal faithfulness, but in the object of the faith, Jesus Christ. At the same time, believers must heed the numerous warnings the author of Hebrews gives through his letter. A believer necessarily produces fruit. If a faith is fruitless, it will not save. Again, as we shared, if you're not changing, you better question whether you're a Christian or not. We need to be changing and moving forward. We draw near, but now also we reach in. Trials, temptations, pressures. Back then, this is nothing new, to give up their faith and go back to the old ways. Or maybe something new and farly different from this old slaughterhouse, blood of Jesus, gospel. We are prone to instability. We are to persevere in our confession of hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hope. Hope, again, is not I hope so. You should know this by this time. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's with a full guarantee behind it. This will happen. This will take place. Our blessed hope is the reality that Jesus is coming back. He promised, I am coming back. It's to have that understanding of who said it and what he said. And so we are to persevere, hold fast the confession of our hope as we persevere, as we stick with it. We stick with it not to get saved, but it's the evidence that we truly are saved, are sticking to it. I go back in Hebrews to chapter 3, and I look at verse 6, and I look at verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 3, again, back in the doctrine section. Hebrews chapter 3, I look at verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house or family we are, if, and remember the conditional clause in the Greek, if or since we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Jesus, I'm holding on to you. You said it. This is about you, not about me being able to be faithful. But I'm just going to keep plotting. I'm going to keep doggedly, stubbornly holding on to, but God, you've said it. But God, you've said it. Verse 14 of Hebrews 3. For we have become partakers of Christ. Partakers of Christ. I said that this morning, didn't I? The old hymn. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. If we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast, or again, conditional clauses, since we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. Yes, it's about me, but it's over 70 years now that I've known about Jesus Christ. Until he takes me home. That's my hope. That's my assurance. I just keep living and moving in that direction. Not perfectly, but moving in that direction. This is our side of eternal security. Believing again what God has said, that he who has begun the good work, or it says about him, he is the one who will perfect it until the end. John MacArthur comments, this is not something done to maintain salvation, but is rather evidence of it that we persevere. Thus, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we're commanded to do this without wavering. Wavering. James speaks about wavering. It's like the waves. I'm up, and I'm excited about, and I'm down. Does he still love me? Am I really a Christian? Up and down. Up and down. It's moving forward. Steadfast plodding. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of your loving heart. Yes, songwriters have put a lot of theology, not all of them, but a lot of theology into songs with music to remind us again of what God has done. We are to persevere in our confession of hope. How are we able to do this? And again, it's simply put for us here. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We do this by fixing, what does the songwriter say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And we'll come in Hebrews here, fixing our eyes upon him, upon Jesus. Again, being sure he is our hope, and our hope is to be our anchor from falling away. Back in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, we already had indication of that. Hebrews 6 and verse 9, I read here. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. And verse 19 of chapter 6, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We enter the veil, the living way. Jesus has made it possible for us to draw near to God, to hold on to him, and to understand once again, there's an anchor there, and my anchor holds. Though the storms may blow, though the waves may be strong, there's an anchor that holds me fast. Again, we are to do this without wavering. How is this to be done? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, a sure and steadfast hope we have. And it's because we see his faithfulness. His faithfulness. Again, as we read from Al Mohler here, it's not our faithfulness, but it's his faithfulness that we hold on to. Again, Jesus Christ, we'll pick it up in Hebrews 13, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. We are told also here, he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. It is Jesus who has promised me, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. He's preparing a place for me. And again, it was referred to this morning as far as the King James translation about many mansions. And my response to that is, if Jesus is the carpenter, whatever he builds, it's going to be a mansion. And because the word itself literally means not mansion, but a dwelling place, an abiding place, it's where you're going to be. It's your home for eternity. And again, don't visualize it too much as to what your home is going to be like and how many bedrooms and how many bathrooms. And don't go there. Just know you're going to be somewhere for eternity. Christ is preparing it because he said so. And he's the master carpenter, if you want to go to that picture of what he has done. But yes, Hudson Taylor shared, feed on his faithfulness. Not on your doubts and your insecurity. His faithfulness, feed on that, not your own. Take God's word to heart. Take it seriously and hold on to him. He was a young paratrooper. And he was petrified. Time for his first jump. It's not for me. His first jump. There was nothing between him and death down there but a piece of cloth. What if it would rip? What if the pull didn't work and it didn't open up? What would he do? And then he jumped. Probably helped a little bit out the door. But he jumped and remembered too, and it worked perfectly. He said this afterwards. I had a release from fear and a marvelous feeling of exhilaration. The promises of God, hold on to them. Hold on to them as you jump through whatever it is that God puts you in the midst of. That's believing God. God, you've heard me from a teenager coming home from youth group. I would look at the darkness of the woods and who's in those woods, I didn't know. And I'd say, okay, God, here we go again. And I'm 15, 16, whatever. Okay, I ran as fast as I could through the darkness there of those woods to get to my home on the other side. Here we go again. And I say that often when I come up here to preach. Okay, God, here we go again. Another sermon, another opportunity to speak for you. That's faith. I am weak. He is strong. He is strong. We hold on to him. And if he asks you to do something, we step out or we jump out or whatever, because the faith is in him. Feed on his faithfulness. We reach up by drawing near. We reach in by holding on to our hope, the faith of his promises. He is faithful who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus, I'm trusting and moving forward. But there's one more step here to reach out. And here are the verses 24 and 25. And I look at those verses. And so we can get very legalistic about those verses. Again, as to when you need to be in church, and don't forget, it is a command and so forth. Look at the text and what it says. Let us consider. Think about it. Make it important to yourself to take it apart. Consider. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Reach out, for you have a responsible job to do. I alluded to it this morning, and I think I may have mentioned something about you'll hear more tonight for those who are back. But it's a responsibility. It's not only about yourself, and so much about life is about me or my family and my dreams. No, God says it's about me. Your life, if you're born again, you have new life. And there's another song, new life in Christ, abundant and free. Your life is from him and is to be lived for his kingdom and his purposes. Again, we've been saved, faith and grace, that we might be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for his works, not just our enjoyable life. But I can tell you this, life is so much more enjoyable when it's lived for him. I mean that. Things that I've wanted or whatever that I thought I needed and so forth, you find out I really didn't need them. Or God abundantly supplies in a different direction, or even in that direction he gives. Again, I always wanted a convertible. I finally got my moon roof and sunroof or whatever it is. I got both of them in a couple of cars. Years later, after I switched jobs and didn't have the money to buy the convertible I wanted back then, because I didn't take the job, you know that. But God supplies in big things and real things with enough of him that compensates in every area and then some. Consider, how can I stimulate my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I stimulate. Stimulate. It's like the making of a pearl. The making of a pearl, a little bit of sand, a parasite gets into an oyster and sets up an irritation. The oyster, irritated, gives forth a secretion. It hardens, and in time, there's a pearl, a gem. How can I stimulate or spur on? Be a nag? I've shared as we go out to visit, sometimes I wonder. I don't want to be, remember, my mom and her Norwegian and her friends and what they said, here comes the pester, a pester. I don't want to be a pest. How often do you visit someone? And I praise God for a family that came out this morning that has been telling us for 2 months that they're going to come out. And when I wanted to visit them 3 weeks ago, Jim was told by the gentleman that we'll be out. So I said, we're not going to go there tonight. And we visited him this week, and they came out. And I told him today, I said, well, now you kept your promise. You don't have to come back. And he looked at me and smiled. They enjoyed being here this morning. God knows where their future is as they pray. But you wonder what to do. And I'll be blunt again and specific. I shared at the dinner table again my fears about our Russian young couple. Because people, we're here, we're coming. And then we don't see them for a few weeks. Are they gone again? That's my fears. That's my negativity that comes in. People promise all the time, I'll do this, and tell the truth, please. I can't stand your preaching. I don't want to come here. So tell me then at least. We found another church. Tell me at least. But lies, 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 so easy. We don't offend. Tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. Found out this morning that they hadn't been out since the adult fellowship. My mind goes, who did they play with that they didn't like? Or what did they find out that they didn't like? Why aren't they here? The day after adult fellowship, they got sick. They had that word that's around that you're not supposed to talk about in a church anymore. They both had it. And they've been isolated for a couple of weeks and whatnot. They have moved. They're no longer living with Anna's parents. Anna, remember, was a girl who came to our VBS when she was yay high. Now married, and they have little Luke. They've moved. They live on a road called Boulder Hill Road. Are they a mile from the church now in their home that they just bought? So good to see them. God knows the future for them. God knows the future for me. God knows the future for all of us. But again, we trust God and we do what we can and we stimulate. Now, when do we visit and what do we say? And when do what I say when I open my mouth is going to turn people off rather than on? And Lord, I don't know. Maybe I ought to be quiet and not visit anymore. That's not what God wants. And so we have what I have. All of us, I think, at times have foot and mouth disease. Why did I say that? I often say that to me. Why didn't I say something else? God knows. But learning to trust and to learning to understand what it means to stimulate and to spur one another on, because it's not about me. You have a responsible, I too have a responsible job to do to one another. God says, let us consider, think about it. What are you doing to stimulate others to love and good deeds? Wow. Love. To love Him, to love one another. Good deeds are the works that we're supposed to do. And again, so many of you were here yesterday. It's no wonder you're tired. I was exhausted last night. Went home and did my PowerPoints. Had a couple of phone calls, Denise, as I mentioned this morning, Kerr, and so forth. But God knows that each of us is to be involved in this. Also part of reaching out is by not forgetting to assemble with your family. And again, the scriptures speak of family of God, which for most of us includes people in our biological family, but for many of us it does not. It does not. And if we're not careful, the biological family trumps, no pun intended, but trumps God's family. And God's family loses out. The forgetting our assembling together. It's a technical word to desert, to abandon. We don't encourage one another by staying away. You Sunday school teachers who are here, when you've prayed and studied all week, then your kids or your adults don't show up. Women's fellowship. Jody, I'm glad you're so holy and different that it never affects you if some of the ladies don't show. Ooh, that would got personal. It's so natural. So natural. I keep remembering Arnie Hansen when he told me about his first church. Sometimes when he preached, I'm not sure if it was back in Jersey he had a church. One lady down front. And he said when he preached and said the words from God's word, dearly beloved, she blushed. The only one there. Again, we affect one another. All of us. But how do you say, let us consider how to stimulate one another, not forsaking our own assembling together? A lot of reasons we do it. F.F. Bruce in his commentary shares, every opportunity of coming together and enjoying fellowship and faith and hope must be welcomed and used for mutual encouragement. And this too is a command. It's not an optional extra. But why is that command so burdensome? You're legalistic. We're out from under that. We live by grace now. And again, your leadership here, we strongly work on how many services when so many churches are throwing it away. John David often says, when you drop something and throw it away, what are you replacing it with? What are we losing out on? And all I hear and see from so many others, Brad, Wednesday night, a prayer meeting. Yeah, you. When he shared how good it was to be here at prayer meeting Wednesday night, they enjoy their church in North Carolina, but prayer meeting was, you have any prayer requests? We write them down. And then the pastor, I've seen this myself in many churches, and maybe one other man are the ones who pray. And Brad, you're on the spot. I did it to Tracy this morning, and you're here tonight. But Brad shared, I missed the praying with one another. Do we miss that? Do we realize we encourage one another by praying together? Again, when I choose not to pray, that says something about me, and it says something to others as well. God, what are you trying to teach us? What is it to be a mature, growing Christian? Reach up, reach in, reach out to one another. Stimulate and not forgetting or assembling together. Apparently it was happening back then. It's not just today, not just because of COVID or whatever. There were problems back then, and God seems fit to say, don't do it. Don't do it. It's nothing new. I looked in our hymn book earlier. Francis Havergal has written, I think, 7 songs in our songbook, in the blue songbook, anyway. And the hymn writer Francis Havergal gave several reasons for attending church, especially on rainy days. I thought it was interesting to read. God has blessed the Lord's Day, making no exceptions for stormy days. I expect my minister to be there. I would be surprised if he stayed at home because of the weather. I might lose out on the prayers and the sermon that would have done me great good. For important business, rain doesn't keep me home. We've used it here with reference to snowstorm. When do you drive in the snow? Some of us are afraid of, some of us enjoy the adventure. But if there was a sale on something you wanted to buy at the store, at the mall, of course you go on Amazon now and you don't have to go out. But if there was a sale at the store, would you go in the snow to make sure you got one? Well, important business, rain doesn't keep me home. Church is, in God's sight, very important. Bad weather will prove how much I love Christ. True love rarely fails to keep an appointment. Those who stay home from church because it's raining frequently miss unfair Sundays too. I must not take one step in that direction. My wife is very much there. It's the old line in fundamentalism, the slippery slope. But sadly, there's truth to some of that slippery slope stuff. You let in here and you let in there. Before you know it, any excuse comes along, anything. Christ said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, well, my wife and I are 2, so God is there, but I'm there in the midst of them. And I don't know how many more Sundays God may give me. It would be poor preparation for my first Sunday in heaven to have slighted on my last one on earth. I thought that was cute. But that was the hymn writer Frances Havergal as she put some of her ideas together at one time. Church. Any of you know Yusuf Gabor? Yusuf Gabor? New name to me. A Daily Bread article about him. I went online about him. I think for the last 15 years, he's been the president of Youth for Christ in Slovakia. What's Slovakia? My history is bad, so I had to go back and find out. You got Czechoslovakia, and you had a break there not that many years ago, and you've got the Czech Republic, and you've got Slovakia now. But Joseph Gabor's father taught communist doctrine classes in Czechoslovakia. Yusuf's mother was a believer in Jesus Christ who took Yusuf and his brother, with her to church. Mommy and 2 boys went to church. Daddy was teaching communism doctrine. Mom and her two boys, listen to this, got up early each Sunday morning and took a three-hour train ride to Prague to get to church. Communist Czechoslovakia. Mom and her two boys took a three-hour train ride to church. They walked to the church and sat through a two-and-a-half-hour service. That's Sunday school and morning service, and maybe then some, with no break in between. After eating lunch in a nearby park, they returned to church for another two-and-a-half-hour meeting. Wow. Then they took the three-hour ride home. It's a day of rest for their souls, if not their body totally. Today, Yusuf Gabor is a missionary to his own people in Czechoslovakia. As I shared, he's more than a missionary there now. He's been the president of Youth for Christ there for at least 15 years or more. When he tells about going to church as a child, his eyes fill with tears of gratitude for a mother who cared enough about his spiritual welfare to help him come to know and serve Christ. Wow. There was a mother for you. Or may I say, just another Christian who took God's word seriously and loved her kids enough to say, we want you in church, and I'm going to do what it takes to get you under the hearing of the gospel. I'm debating in my mind, do I say it or I don't? I've said enough today, but I will say it. Sheldon's not here tonight. They've got two sick kids. The two little ones are sick. Megan took his place. Sheldon was here this morning and yesterday. I personally didn't like Sheldon and Megan moving so far away. As a matter of fact, Sheldon told me yesterday, I don't know if he talked to you, Megan. He talked to you. They're taking over my house, apparently. I said, it's for sale. I get cards in the mail, will you sell your home? I said, yeah, I'll sell it for $2 million. And I told Sheldon that. He said, no, your wife said you can have the house. She didn't ask me about it. I don't know if she asked God. But in any case, I didn't like him moving away. Sheldon's was that far. Sheldon's response was, in the Midwest, we used to travel an hour or something like that to church. And this is less than that from where they live now. But again, recognizing again, Lord God, what is it you're trying to do in our lives? And what is it to be a Christian? And what is it to follow Christ? And where does the church fit in? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some back then and today, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing near. The day, the second coming of Jesus, probably. The day of the Lord, the end of the world, could be. He promised he's coming. And if we believe that, we're going to do all the more that we can to encourage one another. John David started reading a book with his family. I think they finished it, by Isabel Kuhn. I'm not sure if this is a Kathy Berkey book that I wound up with. My wife is nodding yes. Isabel Kuhn. I thought it was about her, but she's the one who's written it. The book is about the last CIM, China Inland Mission, no longer exists. You don't have missionaries in China anymore. But of the last CIM missionaries to leave communist China, Isabel Kuhn wrote this book. It's a story of Arthur and Wilda Matthews. They were the last missionaries to get out of China. I'm not sure if they had over 600 missionaries in China at one time. Hudson Taylor, I believe, began the mission. It's published by Overseas. It's their missionary thing, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF. Green leaf and drought. Green leaf and drought. Where does that come from? The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 8. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, drought. No water. A tree, the leaves will be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The story of the last missionaries coming out, communist China did not allow them out. They hated the imperialists. There's a story of promises made about release papers. The couple were there. They had a little baby with them. that they were promised, you can come out tomorrow. They come tomorrow to leave the country. They were the last ones to get out. And then we'd find out, oh, where's your pass? Oh, you don't have a pass, you can't come out. He'd get a pass when they'd finally give him one. Oh, we'll let you know, we'll let you know. And they pushed it and pushed it back and back. And they were without food. The communists held on to his money that was supposed to be released to him to pay for, you know, food, milk for the baby, heat in the cold of China in the wintertime. And on and on. There were two Chinese who became Christians. One of them turned out to be a spy in the home. And it was good in communist China to lie. If you could lie, you would be about the missionaries and accuse them of different stuff. And it was one thing after another as to why it was delayed. What kept them going? Their faith in the promises of God and the encouragement that would come in. Encouragement that would come in that we're praying for you. We're praying for you. As the missionary family around the world, all of them had gotten out. Finally, his wife and the baby got out. And he was left behind with a doctor. The doctor was being supposedly on trial for murder because some of his patients had died. We all know about successful surgeries, but we lost the patient anyway, where the doctor does no wrong. God is sovereign over. He was on trial for, he was accused of a few things that were not so nice that he had never done, but the Christian spy who was approved by, he himself was told, if you'll work as a spy for us, we'll let you out of the country soon. Confess to this and that lies, and he wouldn't do it. But over and over and over again, but it was, again, a hope that grew. God, you didn't promise this for me, but you've supplied for what we need. And so they lived through and lived through and lived through until finally they were the last ones out in the celebration that took place. I finished it last night. It was encouraging to me again to see. What's the old song? God has not promised, you know, but God has promised. You know both sides of that poem. Yes, I will be there for you. My promises hold. Are you willing to believe me? When times get tough and you don't see things the way you would like them, you don't get those. Where is your faith coming from? Who is your faith in? What is it in? Reach up, reach in, and reach out to encourage one another. Redwood trees. How many of you have been out to the redwood trees on the West Coast? 3, 4, 5 of us. They can grow 300 to 350 feet high. Apparently their age approximated some 2,000 years. The redwood trees, there's no taproot. You know, you build up, you need to have a firm foundation, and you build down. Redwood trees have no taproot. They have no roots that go down deep. Their roots go down 10 to 13 feet. Some would say only 6 feet, depending on, as I Googled back in redwood trees, they 300 feet high, they can live for almost 2,000 years or whatever. How do they do it? Their roots go horizontal. Their roots go horizontal. They can spread out some 60 to 80 feet. 6 feet down, but 60 to 80 feet. And you don't normally see one redwood tree. You see groups of redwood trees. Those 60 to 80 feet spreading out, they overlap and intertwine with one another. They hold one another together so that when the storms come, et cetera, they're able to stand. God's beauty of his creation, but also an illustration of what is to happen within the body of Christ. Again, to recognize as we intertwine our faith, our weaknesses, then become strength. Do not forsake the assembling of one another together, but instead encouraging one another. We need one another more than we realize. And God knows that. That's why a church and a family of God and being able to again come together, but then to scatter into various communities, scatter into various jobs, scatter into various families as we spread the good news to others, that others would come to know this Jesus. Theology is the foundation All of this is based on God's plan and Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and so forth. And based then on the days drawing near, so now live it out, encouraging one another, and growing as God works within us. Amen.